How would you handle it if you had to leave a nice home and live in a place with mud and rats in the kitchen? Here's what Kim Wagner discovered when she faced that situation.
In that kitchen became the place where I met with God, where in the morning the Father would meet with me. And He taught me so much in that kitchen. That kitchen became like a palace to me.
This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss for Friday, September 16th. Have you ever been in a situation where you just felt like you were in over your head, like you just couldn't do what you were being asked to do? That was Kim Wagner when she moved into the Flea House. She's reflecting with Nancy on our current series, Walking Through Life's Deserts. Maria Johnson is also in on the conversation, as well as Holly Eliff.
We've all been through various types of deserts. They're all probably a little different, but I know everybody in this room well enough to know we've all been through some things that would qualify as desert experiences.
And I think the deserts change with your seasons of life a lot of times because of just what you're going through. It will be a different type of desert for a widow than it is for a teenage daughter.
Right. I know the very first time I met Kim, she was in the middle of a desert at that point.
Yes.
And we just happened to sit down together at lunch, and she started telling me about her life, and I can remember sitting there thinking, oh, my goodness. The more she told me, the more I thought, Lord, thank you that this is her life and not mine.
I think that's when we were living in what the children and I called the Flea House. My husband had resigned from a good pastorate. The day he resigned from that church, at that time, I felt like, this is the most horrible day of my life, and I don't know if he'll ever go into ministry again. And I knew that God had called us both into ministry, and I did not see any light at the end of the tunnel. I just saw that everything that I thought we'd been called to do, he was walking away from, and not for a moral issue, not for an ethical issue, just because he said he had reached the point that in order to be a man of integrity, he needed to get alone with God. He needed to have revival in his own life. And so in the coming months, of course, we did not own a home. Most pastors live in parsonages, and through a series of events, we ended up staying in my uncle's diesel mechanic shop that was no longer in business, but it was a place uninhabited that we could stay in for a while. When I first walked into that house, I remember it was a cold, cold February day, and there were large holes in the floor, in the walls. It wasn't a house either. It was a mechanic shop, but I was determined to turn this into a home. I can remember scrubbing the floors with soapy water, and the more I would scrub the floors and the walls, the muddier everything would get. It would just keep becoming mud. And I remember I would sit there and scrub, and I would say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't live here. I can't do this. I'd remind the Lord of the home I grew up in, which he knew. And then I would walk outside. I would take a big breath, and the Lord would send me back in here. You can do this with my grace, my strength. And that place, which the children called the Flea House because apparently some kind of animals had been living in the house, had gotten in through the, had come in through the holes in the walls and floors, which we did repair, but there were fleas everywhere. I remember I would put a white powder insecticide dust on the floor, and then to test, we had a game that I would do with the children to test to see if we still had fleas. I would take a large sheet of white paper because fleas are attracted to white, and I would throw it on the floor, and we would count how many more fleas would still jump on the white paper. to know that we still had fleas. And the children loved to tell the story about the day that the big rat showed up in the kitchen. And Mom, I looked at that rat that morning as I walked in the kitchen. I said, stay right there. And I ran and I got my husband's pistol and shot that rat. And the children still talk about I put it in a large glass jar, picked one of those large pickle jars, stuffed it in it, put the lid on it, left it on the front doorstep so that when my husband returned home, he'd see the rat, as bleak and as horrible as it seemed to be when I went into that. In that kitchen became the place where I met with God, where in the morning the Father would meet with me. And as the early morning streaks of sunlight would begin across the sky, I would have my Bible there, my journal. And he taught me so much in that kitchen. That kitchen became like a palace to me. And I remember telling the Lord there, I never want to leave this place, this flea house, if I have to leave your presence or leave our sweet fellowship that we have here in this kitchen.
Mm-hmm.
And so that desert time became like it's the Valley of Baca. It was like streams in the wilderness. It was like a river to me of refreshment, even when I was in that desert place.
But it was because you got to God, even in the midst of all the stuff that was going on, you got to God and it became a precious place while you were still in the midst of it.
And he got to me. He got to me because I'll never forget really what started that process was he showed me through the times of scrubbing and difficulty, he showed me how much I had given into self-pity and how I had let things from my childhood, when I had been violated, I had hung on to that bitterness and unforgiveness. And I will never forget the day he said, you will never go any further with me until you release this, until you forgive. And it was those steps that he began to take of peeling away bitterness, hurt, self-pity in order for him to reach me.
Why do you think you were better able to deal with those things there in that flea house? Had you not seen them before? What was it about that desert?
I think the desert brings us to a greater place of dependency and of just crying out to him, saying, I can't do this.
Mm-hmm. Really just desperation sometimes.
Desperation for mm-hmm. God.
If I'm in the desert because I've sinned and God is convicted and I'm just suffering my consequences, I can accept that. And if I'm in the desert because I sense God leading, like when I was called out of a public ministry to come home and homeschool my two youngest children, and day after day, hour after hour, you're home alone with your children and you're not with the grown-ups anymore. You're not getting the pats on the back. And that's a desert. But yet, in my case, I knew I was exactly where God wanted me to be. And I had scripture confirmed by my husband. But the hard deserts for me are when I'm drawn into the desert because of someone else's choice, like you just said,
right.
Your husband. And that can be a husband's choice or a child's choice.
Right.
And then you're drawn into the desert because of their choices. And whether it's being in open rebellion and you don't know where they are and if they're alive or dead, or if they're young and not married and choose to have a child and they're not married. I'm glad they had the child, but that's hard. And that affects everybody because of someone else's choices. It's a desert time. That's the hardest for me. And what I do initially, I'm sorry to admit, is blame or be angry. If it weren't for you, I wouldn't be here. I did the right thing, like Joshua and Caleb. But that is one of the lessons I learned in one of those deserts was that they had done everything that they were supposed to do. They were faithful. They gave a good report. You know, they did everything right. You think of Joseph. He did everything right. And he's thrown in the dungeon because of someone else's lie and choice to lie. He stayed there an extended period of time because someone chose to forget him. You know, those deserts are hard for me. But I, too, am learning that there is something about me that the Lord is wanting to show me that right. So blinded to it. And so once I get past my initial wanting to blame whoever's wrong choice, and usually they are wrong choices. In your case, you said it wasn't. He just was following God's leadership. But when you see someone making a wrong choice, it could be a boss, a husband, a child, and yet it affects you, that is hard.
Well, I'm thinking of a friend who is living in a desert right now because of a wrong choice that her husband made that has hugely affected mm-hmm. their marriage. Mm-hmm. It's affected their children. And she has faced the choice herself in responding to this. Am I going to blame my husband? Am I going to resent the impact this has had on my life and our children? Especially as a mom, mm-hmm. you probably feel it for your children more than even for yourself
right.
when you see it affecting your teenage kids. But she's had to come to realize that, and she has, that I am here by God's choosing. I mean, my husband may have sinned, he may have made wrong choices, but I'm in this desert. The ultimate person who put me here is God. And that means God's grace is here for me in this desert and for my children and for my husband. And by receiving this as not ultimately her husband's fault, but in a way, and I don't want to say God's fault, but God is the one sovereignly
That's right.
overseeing the details and circumstances of her life. And that's giving her hope and grace that if God led her here, if God's allowed her to come into this place, then God has hope for her there.
And that's what I love about Joseph's perspective. Mm-hmm. You know, I love in Genesis 50 mm-hmm. when he's confronted with his brothers and has the opportunity to lay blame or has the opportunity to be angry. But, you know, his heart for a long time has known that God designed this, and he lets them know God did this that many might be saved.
Well, he said, you meant it for evil.
You meant it for
right.
evil.
But God meant
God
it for good.
Turned it for good. Mm-hmm. I mean, the Romans 8:28 principle right there in Genesis mm-hmm. 50. I love that. Mm-hmm. And that was his perspective. And that has to be our perspective in the desert, as hard as it is to look above the flea house or look above the child mm-hmm. pregnant outside of marriage, to look above it and to look at the big picture that God does have a plan. And although people make wrong choices and there's bad consequences, God is bigger than that. He is able to work out his plan ultimately.
And ultimately, that's what makes the difference between a man like Joseph, who walks through hardship for years. I think he was in prison, 17 years? Walks through hardship for years, but comes out trusting that God is in control.
Right.
And someone who chooses the opposite mm-hmm. of that. And we all know women mm-hmm. who have become
bitter,
hard and angry and bitter and resentful.
Or leave.
Right.
Or leave their husbands.
Run from the situation.
And choose not to get to God in the midst of it. And I mm-hmm. think that's the bottom line, is that whether it's a flea house or mm-hmm. a circumstance in your family or an illness or, you know, as Nancy said earlier, all different types of things are part of our desert experiences. But the bottom line is, are we getting to God in the midst of those things? Do we recognize God's hand in it?
Yeah. And do we find fellowship in the suffering with him? And I shared with Nancy earlier, I just love to go back and look at the life of Corey and Betsy Ten Boom every now and then. Just
talk about a flea
up.
House.
Yeah. Talk about it. Yeah, that's why I'm saying my suffering, uh-huh. I just can't compare it. But they were in, for the listeners that aren't familiar maybe, because I know my girls, I recently shared the story with them, and most of them had never heard the story of Corey and Betsy Ten Boom, who in World War II were in a concentration camp, Ravensbrück. And in the midst of all of the horrific struggle that they had there, life-threatening struggle, and Betsy eventually lost her life there, Betsy turned to Corey one day and she said, Corey, when you leave this place, and she said, and you will,
She said, you must tell them, tell everyone, that there is no pit so deep mm-hmm. that Jesus is not deeper still. Mm-hmm. And that is so true. I mean, at least I've seen that in my life. I've seen that in other people's lives, that when we do turn to him, there is that fellowship of sufferings. But there must be that point where he is seeking us out, but we have to turn. We have to surrender to him.
And I think sometimes it's so hard to realize and remember that there is a purpose in it, mm-hmm. that it's not just in vain. I've been studying Romans 5 in the last couple of weeks, and I was just reading back through Romans 5, verse 3, where it says, not only this, we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character brings hope. And that does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And I think if we don't get through that process where we walk through the tribulation to the point that we understand what perseverance is, that we get to the point ultimately of hope because God's Spirit is being poured out through us, if we stop short in that process, then potentially we will end up angry and bitter because we miss the bottom line that at the bottom of that pit, Jesus is there.
Yeah. Of course, we want to get to the hope and the good product in our lives without going through the process of tribulation.
We want to get out of the process, yeah. mostly. Yeah. You know, we just don't want to be in the process, or maybe don't want to be in the process as long as it takes
yes,
to
right.
get to the end of it.
And it's like we forget the process is part of the plan, you mm-hmm. know. Our objective is get out of this. And we forget our objective is, yes, we want to be conformed to Christ's image, but we want to be there now.
Well, and I think especially in America, we have been raised with a
right.
comfort mindset where we're if things are not going well or they're tough or they're difficult – we are very uncomfortable with that.
Comfort, instantaneous change, mm-hmm. and also easy three-step formulas to mm-hmm. get there. Mm-hmm. And when you were reading that in Romans 5, it so reminded me of this, in one of my most recent deserts, this verse in 1 Peter 5:10, this is such a precious promise to me, where he says, after you have suffered for a little while, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself then perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. But it's after you've suffered for a little while. We want to get to the end of that verse immediately, but we have to go through the suffering to get there.
I was thinking, as Nancy was mentioning earlier about Christ being in the wilderness, and she said, you know, then angels were ministering to him, and I thought, you know, do you have to be in the middle of a wilderness to experience heavenly comfort?
Mm-hmm.
And the answer to that probably is yes.
You certainly yeah. experience it in a way that you wouldn't otherwise.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
for sure.
And again, that thing of getting to God, seeking it. I don't know that we need it when we're not in the midst of a crisis. We feel self-sufficient, and how much of that do we miss because we take longer getting to God when it's tough than we should?
Holly, you talk a lot about getting to God in the midst of pressure, crisis. What does that look like? How do you do that? The mom who's going through this pressure with the rebellious college-age kid, or the wife whose husband is not walking with the Lord, how do you get to God?
Well, I think it's a little different for each person. I think somewhere in there, I mean, for Kim, part of it was stepping out on her front porch and just breathing for a minute was part of realigning her thinking. But I think ultimately, somewhere in there is involved the process of surrender,
mm-hmm.
of recognizing that this thing is from God's hand, of trusting God to be good, mm-hmm. even when nothing seems good, of persevering until you get to the point of understanding, because I think there are long periods of time when it doesn't seem to make sense, we went through about a 10-year period where literally every time the phone rang, it was something worse. Hmm. And just on all sides of our life at that moment. And it was a very tough time. And I really had had kind of a Pollyanna mentality up to that point where I thought, if I'm just obeying God and reading His Word and doing the right thing, I don't know what I was doing with a whole chunk of Scripture that talks about persevering in tribulation and that we will have tribulation if we're in the world. But I really thought I wouldn't have to if I was just obedient to God. Mm-hmm. And it was such a shock in about my mid-30s when all of a sudden there were really tough things in my life that I didn't initiate or choose, but they were there. And I had to walk through the process of coming to grips with who God was in the midst of Him allowing things in my life that I didn't choose. And I think at the beginning of that process in your life, it's hard because you've never done it before.
Right.
I think when you've seen God prove Himself faithful over the course of several things like that, that maybe you're a little quicker mm-hmm. to recognize the hand of God mm-hmm. in the midst of hurt or difficulty. And then, you know, so you surrender to it, you acknowledge who God is. And then I think the thing of persevering and getting to God for hope, which means you can't lay down your Bible.
Right.
There were moments in those years where the only time I felt okay was when I was sitting in my den with my Bible open, mm-hmm. having time to stay in the Word. And if I got away from that, the circumstances were so hard that I would think, God, I don't think I can live through this. But if I was sitting in the presence of God in His Word, it gave me encouragement and hope and perspective that I had to have. And so, you know, if somebody says to me, well, yeah, I'm surrendering to this, I'm getting to God, but they're not in the Word, they're not going to have what they need mm-hmm. to be able to walk mm-hmm. through that thing, because that is the thing that brings us back to the point of truth.
When right. you think of how God provided in the wilderness for the Israelites, He provided manna, water, protection, provision, mm-hmm. Jesus,
His presence,
and all those things really are what we find in the presence of God and in the Word. That is our manna, that is our bread, that is our water. That's what sustains us in the desert.
Nancy Lee DeMoss has been talking with her friends Holly Eliff, Maria Johnson, and Kim Wagner. They've been honest about what it's like to walk through desert experiences. If you've been walking through the desert, I hope you'll take the advice we just heard and get into God's Word. If you need some help doing that, get a copy of Nancy's booklet, Promises to Live By. It will take you through Scripture and remind you of the promises God has made about your life and future. When you make a donation of any size to Revive Our Hearts, ask for Promises to Live By, along with our current series on CD. The series is called Walking Through Life's Deserts. It will give you solid hope when you need it the most. You set the gift amount, and we'll send you these resources. Just call 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. You can also take advantage of this offer at reviveourhearts.com. Well, aren't you glad you heard the encouraging stories from Nancy's friends today? To make sure you catch all the helpful content on Revive Our Hearts, just sign up for the Daily Connection. When you do, you'll receive an email with key quotes from each day's programs. If you want to learn more, Quick Links will help you listen online, read a transcript, or hear about additional resources from Nancy. Sign up for the Revive Our Hearts Daily Connection when you visit reviveourhearts.com. Well, if you're in a difficult circumstance, does it always mean you're being disciplined? We'll explore that question Monday on Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.